The king speaks, and we listen. It is the vocation of a people to listen to their king. But all too often, these words that we just heard are merely relegated to the back of our king's proclamation. We consider these words spoken long ago by a long dead king, Solomon, and remembered by one who has been dead almost as long, Hezekiah. And we see these words as broken snippets, which speak short proverbial sayings scarcely worth remembering compared to the greater proclamations of the New Testament. But the fact still remains. The king speaks, and we listen. And the king says, it is the glory of God to conceal things. Indeed, it is his glory to conceal things. And that which he conceals is his glory. He concealed it from Moses on Sinai. He hid his glory from his children in the Torah. He covered himself in holy sea and altar. The glory is hidden from our eyes as well. We say, like Job, it is not fair. We wish to seek out God and to find him, to hear from his own lips his reasoning and his rationales. But we, like small infants, do not know what we ask. Like a 12-year-old asking for the keys to the car, we ask for only death. To see the glory, the presence of God is too much for us. To try to understand his indisputable will is more than we can bear. It must be hidden. Like Moses, we must be shielded away in the cleft of the rock, a font and altar. But this is not so for the king. But the glory of kings is to search things out. Indeed, Solomon sought for the wisdom of God. David sought after God's own heart. The kings sought the glory. False kings forsook the glory, but the true one communed with God upon the holy mountain. They marched up long, dusty paths until they saw the summit of the forsaken mountain. And there, the King of Glory ascended his dark throne upon the cross. There our king sought all things out. He sought out the wrath of God so that we would have mercy. There he found God uncovered and revealed. What we had so longed to see, he saw in all its grotesque reality. And there he perished under the weight of the world's sin. Indeed, the glory of the king is to go where Job could not, to plunge through the depth of the heavens and of hell. His very mission, to descend through all, so that he could ascend back through all. And it was the glory of the king to seek out the wrath of God, because we, as he describes in Proverbs, are filled with dross. And the king has decreed, take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Indeed, the dross of sin fills our lives. It has wormed its way through every crevice of our being. To behold the master craftsman, such as we are, so full of imperfection, means that we are only fit to be thrown away, to be discarded. And we only need to take a quick accounting of our lives to see this truth. We only need to see our fading hair. We see it in the passing of our strength. We see it in the lives of those who have passed away before us, men who looked so strong, but in an instant were gone. It is by no mistake that we are so broken and misshapen, with the dross of sin so inundating every aspect of the silver of our lives. But the king has decreed. The dross must be taken away. And dross with silver is such a fitting imagery, because the silver is incapable of purifying itself. It must have a refiner. And so too, in our sin-soaked lives, must we have a Savior. So the king sits before us, and he smelts away our dross as with lye and removes all our alloy. He is the one who sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. For it was he who sought out God uncovered. It was he and his glory to discover all upon the cross, and he is unwilling to leave the victory on some forsaken hill. He is unwilling to let old words remain old or gather the dust of unuse and death. So he has sent fruitful messengers to issue the king's decree. He has sent heralds of his victory. He has given them the word that Solomon describes that is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Word, when spoken fitly by the messenger, is like cold snow in harvest or a clouds with rain. But this rain or snow that descends upon us is like no normal rain. It does not merely come to wash the outside. No, the impurities of our dross are too deep. The sin is not surface level. Mere human water will not do. Thus it is right and fitting that we so often see the Holy Spirit described in imageries of fire. For the word of the messengers brings that refining fire. The Spirit-laden word melts away the impurities of the dross of the sin of our lives. For a burning coal touched Isaiah's lips. Burning coals come down from the Christian who loves his enemies. But foremost, burning coals of repentance come down from the cross as the blood and water from Christ's side. Water and blood of purification has touched your head and your lips with the decree of the king placed upon such simple fiery elements. Your lives truly have been purified. Your dross has been melted away. And with your dross removed by the blood of the king, the master craftsman has made you a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. And this new vessel we have been made into is surrounded today by other vessels of dishonorable use. But we also know that this world of sin will not last. For the king has spoken, "Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness." And we, with all of faithful Israel, have longed to see the day that the throne will be established in righteousness. And thus these dusty old words still speak to us, for we have heard the promise that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. He will separate the sheep from the goats, the righteous from the wicked. And we live in the sure hope that the day will come, the king will right all wrongs, and his kingdom will be established in righteousness forevermore. For Solomon may have spoken these proverbs about his kingdom, but they are ultimately not his words. They are the words of Jesus Christ. They are the words of the King of Peace. And we, by his purification, now dwell in his court. Our king speaks, and we listen. This is the very essence of his worship. And thus, we hear his words. For we, like the disciples, often jockey for position. But there is to be none of that in his kingdom, as Solomon describes. We often need to be exhorted to love our neighbor and our enemy, for such is the currency of his kingdom. Thus, those who have been made his subjects of his kingdom, read for yourselves his words of law, of gospel, of justification, and of sanctification. For the king speaks life to us, and we say, Amen.